Welcome to another Systematic Theology class. This is class number 192. This has been exciting for me for 192 classes, or however many there will be left, because this study answers a lot of questions. Has it answered a lot of questions for you, Marilyn?
Yes,
Sharon?
Yes.
Yeah. A lot of questions. It answers a lot of questions. Now, we're on page 468 in your book, but I think yours is different.
Yeah, mine's 395.
Yeah. Anyway, let's talk about the time of Christ's coming. We look up here. And we have Christ coming here, coming as a sacrifice, right there. And then we have the church age, which we're part of today. And then at the end of the church, at the end of the church age, begins the tribulation period. And there is an interval, a bayin in the Hebrew. Bayin means an interval between the church age and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Now, the reason why God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel, there is two unconditional promises in the Bible, isn't there? What are they?
Abrahamic and Davidic.
The Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. Now, the Bible also says that the second coming of the Lord will be imminent. What does that mean?
Real soon.
Huh?
Real soon.
Anyway. It can happen anytime. Yeah. The Bible says no man knows when he's going to come back. Now, Harold Camping, the Jehovah Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Mormons, all of them have had a date when the Lord is going to come back. Now, we know that we cannot set dates for the Lord's coming. As it looks today, it looks like it's about to happen, doesn't it? But if you look back in church history, and I don't have my little church history chart here with me, but if you look back in church history during the Dark Ages, when Catholicism, and even during the Roman 10 periods of Roman persecution, the churches were in terrible persecution. And they probably thought the Emperor of Rome was the Antichrist. And later on, maybe, and they did think that the Catholic Church was the Antichrist. And Rome was an Antichrist. Every persecutor of God's people was an Antichrist. And, of course, so was Catholicism, was an Antichrist. And, of course, when 570 A.D. came along and Muhammad was born, and what happened after Muhammad was born by the 632 A.D. was absolutely, he declared war on all of the religious world and all other governments, and that war is still declared today, even though, as Mr. George Bush says, both of them, and Reagan, and Carter, and Obama, the only president we've had that really calls the numbers and really admits what's going on in the world today is President Trump. I am so glad we had him when we had him, and I hope we can keep him for another 4 years. But it was, America was in, you have to know the enemy. You have to know your enemy. We know that China is not for us. And and I'm getting a little political science here also, but this is truth. They found one of the leaders of China, and he says, we're going to put our man in the presidency. That will be easier on us than it has been for the last 4 years of Trump. And, of course, Trump is the only one ever since Truman and all this way. America was always, actually ever since Israel became a nation, it was on the books that America would recognize Jerusalem as the center and the head of the capital head of Israel. Everyone, Reagan put it off. Jimmy Carter put it off, of course. We had the Clintons put it off. Both of the Bushes put it off. And all of a sudden, Obama doesn't want to do it at all, but it's still on the books. And when Trump gets in office, he's trying to clear up the fog and see plainly what are we against. And so he recognizes Jerusalem as the head, as the capital of Israel. Everybody has a fit for war, but it was always there. But nobody else had the guts to do it except him. And of course, he's caught it from the CIA, the FBI, and everybody else ever since he's been in office. The deep state and the multi-powerful military complex are all his enemies. He said we were in wars that we sure didn't need to be in, and we were. The Bushes started wars all during their time. He's the only president that didn't start a war in his presidency so far, but bringing troops in. Now, we're at what we might call previews of coming attractions. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot. What was in the days of Noah? There was a lot of corruption on the earth at that time. There was, God had to intervene, didn't he? God had to intervene. If he had not intervened, we wouldn't be here today. Mankind wouldn't be here. It would be a mess. In the days of Lot, God gives us a real good example of what he thinks about the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah and those five cities. And if you read the book of Jasher, a history book about that period of time, you'll find out that there were horrible people there. They were not only horrible homosexuals, but they were they absolutely would capture, torture, and murder, and just anyone that walked into those cities was a victim. America has never had to build walls to keep our people in, have they? May have to build walls to keep them out. But we never had to build walls to keep our people in. Christianity has never laid rules. Christianity, I'm not saying Christendom now. Christianity has never laid down rules to say, if you go this far, you become reprobate, we will kill you. Have they? Has Christendom? I mean, Catholicism, yes. Catholicism, yes. Even Protestantism, some, the Reformed, Calvin and Luther did persecute Baptists. Now there's an interval between the church age and the kingdom age. Also, what we believe, I'm not saying everybody out there on the website, of course, they don't. Some of them are post-tribulation and some of them are amillennialists. They don't believe in the millennium at all. The Bible teaches that all during the church age that Christ's coming is imminent. He may come at any time. Matthew 24:36, 25:13, Mark 13:32, Titus 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, as you see up there at the rapture. If the coming of Jesus Christ was not imminent, the churches would become very lax in their what we might call complacency with the world. It's okay, you know. We need to pray, and of course, you know, we've been through now almost a year of coronavirus. And it is a worldwide epidemic, and it is a plague, and as Trump calls it, the China plague. And that's where it came from. The SARS epidemic, all of the other plagues that we have basically come from China. We are leading up to a time of world anarchy. especially in America. This last whole year, we've had riots all over America. Riots. And we've got states almost seceding from the Union today. How many, Sharon? 13?
17.
17 now. They're saying that the election was not right, and of course it wasn't. I mean, anyone with one eye and half a brain ought to be able to figure that one out. Something went wrong. All the statistics, all the things in the background are showing that something went wrong, but it was a planned wrong. There is going to be a period of time when the world is taken over by the Antichrist and his political system. And you know, of course, that I've taught for several years now that I believe it's Islam that will be the Antichrist system. I think Catholicism will cave into it and become part of it. Now, in the early church age, up until about 373 A.D., okay, I need my church history map up here in the old way. There were what we might call, they were Waldenses. They were the Paulicians. They were the Montanists, the Donatists, the Cathari. All of these early Christians all believed one thing. They believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. They believed in a tribulation period. And they believed in a millennium, didn't they? Now, the position of the early churches were that. There was a great leap of overlooking what the Bible said about the millennium, the tribulation period, and the rapture. The Southern Baptist Convention in the early part of the 20th century said, give us so many million dollars and we'll bring in the world, we'll bring in the millennium. They got the money, but the millennium's not here. And then we have people that believe that the millennial kingdom is that the church is going to go out and that church goes and will basically encompass the kingdom of God and it'll bring in the kingdom of God. Now the Waldenses, the Henricians, the Cathari, the Paulicians, the Montanists did not believe that. What happened in the 300s? What great cataclysmic change happened in the church history in the 325 A.D.? What happened in 325 A.D.?
The marriage of the church and state.
Okay, we have Constantine come up, and Constantine turns the church and the state into one being. And then, of course, from that period of time on, by 373 A.D., the Catholic Church, what had become the Catholic Church doesn't go beyond Constantine, by the way. It doesn't go beyond Constantine. He was the first one to call it the Church Catholic, and he was the one that married the church and the state. So now we have Calvin, we have Luther coming out, and a lot of their ideas were church-state. And if they were amillennialists or postmillennialists or whatever, they believed that the church and the state should be one. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the church and the state will be one. But not until then. Do you see they missed the ball? They missed the ball. The church and the state are one. Baptists have always stood for separation of church and state. Now, not all of you out there believe that in your history of what you believe, your denominationally. But Baptists have always believed in separation of church and state. And after it became, we have a conglomeration and we have a control factor, manipulation of the masses. And there's when we have infant baptism, and that's where we have church membership mandatory wherever the Catholic Church had power. And of course, by 623 AD or 632 AD, Muhammad had hit an idea of church-state because that's what he heard of. Where did he learn that from? Catholicism. His ideas came from Catholicism. It worked. Catholicism went out conquering with the sword, baptizing whole cities and rivers. By the way, baptism was only one form, and that was immersion. They were baptizing whole cities, so Muhammad said, well, you know what? Maybe my people aren't intellectually the most brightest bulb on the tree, but with a sword, we can make Islam work. And what does Islam mean?
Peace.
What does Islam mean? Marilyn, that's an F for today.
Surrender.
It means surrender.
Yes, submission.
Submission. Surrender and submit. It does not mean peace. Shalom doesn't mean peace, does it? Shalom means to agree. You don't have peace until you have agreement. And Islam, even when they want to get part of the ecclesiastical unity of the world, there have certain stipulations that you have to recognize. You recognize that the church persecuted Islam. There's a little problem there. The churches didn't persecute Islam. Catholicism did. And Catholicism, Islam, cut each other's throats for 1,000 years. Back and forth. Actually, 1,400 years. To be exact, they cut each other's throats back and forth across the Mediterranean. Now, in Alexandria, Egypt, we have some theologians there, don't we? I like to call them the Alexandrian cult. The Alexandrian cult. We have Arius of Alexandria. Arius, now, he was what we might call a Gnostic. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ, God, in the flesh. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And these are basic Bible doctrines, aren't they? The resurrection is extremely important. We studied that in a couple of classes. In the early 20th century, the Southern Baptists were what we might call postmillennialist, because they wanted to bring the world in. They wanted to bring the kingdom in. In the modern time, in the last part of the 17th century, first part of the 18th century, Daniel Whitby, an Arian, all right? He was restored the methods of Origen. You start going from about 370 A.D. this way, in Catholicism, you're going to have a mandated church state. And they thought they were bringing in the millennium. They were wrong. Now, the Bible proves very well. Augustine was of the Alexandrian school, and he wrote theses like Calvin's theses. Calvin basically took the city of God and rewrote it and refined it and refined his doctrines. Justin Martyr, Polycarp, all the early church leaders and pastors believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. And they also believed in a pre-tribulation rapture with a tribulation period before the millennium. And all of them believed in the millennium. As the schools of Alexandria went on, they began to allegorize the scriptures. They said, well, this isn't really going to be that bad. It does really teach us something, but it's just an allegory. It's just spiritual. Now, whether you don't believe the Bible or when you try to spiritualize and allegorize it away, to me, isn't much difference. There are blessings in the Bible that refer to and associate with the future kingdom of Israel. First of all, we have the Davidic and we have the Abrahamic covenant. The Bible talks about a real, literal territory that the millennium is going to take in and encompass. And the very seat, the governmental seat of that millennial church-state kingdom now. The mankind jumped the gun on the church-state. But when the church-state begins, where is going to be the capital of that?
Jerusalem.
Now, is this spiritual Jerusalem, or is this really over there in Palestine?
It's real Jerusalem.
Real, genuine Palestinian territory. It's in Palestine. Or Israel, whatever you want to call it. The Bible talks about Jesus ruling over this kingdom for 1,000 years and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, doesn't it? There's going to be one nation on the earth and one king. Now, the Catholicism tried to push that. Muhammad tried to push it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do it, isn't he? One nation and one king. There is the distinction between the receiving the kingdom and the inauguration of it. First of all, the churches are going to be, all the saved are going to be raptured at the end of the church age. The churches are going to be married, the true churches are going to be married to the Lord during that, what we call Jacob's trouble. It's called Israel's trouble. Why is the tribulation period coming on the earth? Why do we have a tribulation period? Does God just want to hurt people or what?
To bring Israel into right relationship.
It's going to bring Israel back into relationship with God, and Israel is going to have something to do in the economy of God, and Israel will be the head leadership of all the nations for 1,000 years. There's going to be a 1,000-year Bible school. And Israel is going to learn what they don't know. First of all, they are going to learn that their king came already and was born in Bethlehem. The promise of the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel are all in this millennial kingdom, aren't they? These promises, they're real. There are conditions that are predicted to take place before Christ's return. Now, the world is not going to be a happy place, is it? There's going to be a lot of wars and civil wars. And it's going to be like in the days of Noah and like in the days of Lot. The world is going to be even the religions of our world, Islam, Mormonism, even Catholicism. Catholicism is full of homosexuals at the very top. It's full. And the problem, why is Catholicism so far away from the Bible? Because they had invented their religion. That's what we call the bulls or the dogmas of the Catholic Church. The Bible doesn't mean much. But what the church means, and the church, the Catholic Church, wants to control people completely. And if you walk into a Catholic church while their services are going on, people are in control, aren't they? When the priest does this or when he does that, they move right now. That's control. The order of the events that we have in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation, and even the New Testament epistles. There is going to be people that are saved during the tribulation period, aren't there? We have a rapture here, and then during this period of time, we have a great number of people that are become believers. But they're going to have to be on the outside of God's protection, so to speak, because many are going to die. Five out of every six people in the world are going to be killed. They're going to be killed by the armies of the Antichrist. Two out of every three Jewish people are going to die by the hands of this tyrant. From page 463 all the way to 475 in Thiessen's Lectures in Systematic Theology, it's talking about the end times. The amillennialist, postmillennialist, all believe in spiritualizing, allegorizing away the Bible. Those that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, a pre-tribulation taking away, snatching away, that believe in the tribulation period and believe in a real millennium that is really going to take place on the earth exactly where it's supposed to take place. It's not in people's hearts or whatever. Early Christianity knew exactly what was going to happen. Page 476, Hermas. The shepherd of Hermas. He talks about this beast, and he talks about the coming of disaster and tribulation. Irenaeus, between 140 and 202 AD, the pastor of lions. He said the church will be caught up during the tribulation period or prior to it and caught away and protected away from it. It says, when in the end the church age will be suddenly caught, the church will be suddenly caught up from this earth, and there shall be a tribulation period such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which, when they overcome, they will be crowned with incorruption. Now, the righteous during the tribulation period are those believers, aren't they? Now, remember this also, that those that are saved during the tribulation period, many of them, the most part of them, the majority of them are going to die. And in the tribulation period, these people are going to be rewarded. They'll have rewards. They will never be part of the bride. And that's another controversial thing. I've taught, and now we have teachers in Christendom and Christianity that teach that that the church is going to be the bride. All the people, all of the saved are going to be part of the bride. And we have to question them and say, who are the guests at the wedding? Who are the servants at the wedding? And they're not all angels either. These are people that will be there. And some of your, what we call hyper-Calvinists, say that all true church members will live a supreme, basically, sin-free life, and those that don't are not part of the bride because they're not saved. But the Bible teaches that there are people saved that are ashamed at His coming, doesn't it? And they're not part of the bride. But evidently they'll be there. If they don't serve the Lord here, they will serve the Lord there, I guarantee you. There's going to be a trial on this earth that hasn't ever seen before. And I'm going to tell you something. Catholicism brought a plague on the world, didn't they? And so has Islam. But it's going to be worse than that. And if you live and you're a Christian behind Islamic walls, you're in danger of your very life, aren't you? Every day. Every day, some Christian is beheaded or tortured or crucified behind Islamic, what we call the Iron Curtain. The purpose of the tribulation period on page 480 is to bring Israel back to God. And it's also going to find out who's going to stand with Israel. The sheep and the goat nations. The sheep nations are going to stand with Israel. The goat nations are going to go the other way. Nations are going to be judged. We talked about that in the judgments. We talk about the 24 elders and the beast, the living beings. There has to be an interval between the tribulation period and the rapture, and the rapture and the millennial reign. The rapture, at the rapture, the world sees that something great happened, that God was part of something great, and a lot of people will believe, and some others will be very hardened, become more and more hardened. There will be a resurrection. There was a resurrection at Christ's resurrection. That's the first fruit of the resurrection. There will be a resurrection right here when all of the people here, at least during the church age, are all raised and resurrected, and maybe all the way from Adam to here. But we know that some of the people here in the Old Testament saints were what? They were resurrected and they walked among in the city of Jerusalem. We know that that happened because the Bible tells us that that happened. There is a certainty of the resurrection, and the resurrection is real. And people's bodies will be raised. The same ones that they laid down are going to be raised up. The Bible says that all of the dust of the earth that came from the bodies of people will be raised. And all those that were in the sea and were eaten by large animals or whatever, dissolved in the oceans, are going to be all resurrected, made to stand again. Resurrection, anastasia, means to stand again. So what we need to understand now is that there is going to be a tribulation period. There is going to be a rapture. There is going to be a time when the Lord comes back visibly from the heavens and establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's going to happen. And the millennium, the word in Greek is kilia eter. And you translate over there in the Latin, and that's millennium. Many people say there's no such thing as millennium in the Bible. Well, yes, it is. It's just not translated correctly. I don't know of any of the Greek scholars back in the early church age that didn't believe in a millennium. They didn't believe in a millennium. The Bible, by the way, was written, the Old Testament was translated into Greek or into the Greek Septuagint about 285 B.C., and the New Testament was written in the Greek, Koine Greek language. And then the Catholic Church came along with Jerome and decided they were going to translate the Old and the New Testament in Latin, and that nobody could have a Bible except that it was Latin. And then later on, of course, if you had a Bible, you couldn't read it. And by 1200 A.D., it was forbidden to even have a Bible or to read the Bible. Now, this is church people. Something's wrong with that somewhere. Let's have a word. Do you have any questions about any of this? Marilyn, do you have any questions about any of this at all?
No.
Sharon, none? Well, all right. Let us be dismissed in prayer, and we'll get into our next one. We're going to go into the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Our Father, we thank you for this message from your word. And Father, thank you for all the blessings you give us in this world, and the time and the love that you show us. Father, forgive us where we failed you. And I pray this message goes out and touches hearts all over the world, that it leads people into a closer relationship with you and into a relationship with you.